We come to the last message of these five messages that we've been going through. And the last message is on the stewardship of these God-given resources. And so I would like you to kindly turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, I'd like us to consider verse 23 through 24, but let's read from verse 22, Colossians 3, 22 to 25. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Lord, we depend on you to use this passage to speak to each one of us, to help us realize that we are stewards of what you've given us, to take this seriously more than we've done in the past, enabled by your Spirit. So teach us your way, O Lord, teach us your way. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, one of the pastor friends in the Arabinet GA mentioned of a pastor who has been told by his doctors that he has 4 months to live. This is a pastor that we need to pray about, and your pastors can tell you about him. But the point I'm making here is, if you had somehow known that you have 4 months to live, what would you do with your life? Every minute, every second counts, and the clock is ticking, and you have 4 months to live. And yet, we all know that the clock is ticking. We don't know how many more days we have to live, do we? We don't know whether it's 4 months, like that pastor. We don't know whether it's 20 days. We don't know. What we are sure of is that our time here on earth is limited. Soon or later, we would be gone. But what you could have done had you known that you had 4 months to live is what you should always be doing. So that if the Lord said, I am coming tomorrow, what you had on your diary to do tomorrow is what you would still do as you waited for the glorious appearing of Christ. Let me give you another scenario. Imagine you are driving and your GPS told you that the next gas station is 120 miles away, and your gauge shows that you can only go 110. There's no gas station where you are, but if you went back, you're likely to get a gas station in 60 kilometers. So what you're likely to do is that you will stop, go back, Even though you are only 10 kilometers, sorry, you do miles here. Sorry, I'm sorry about that. I think in metric system. Either way, you get the point. There are factors that when you know them, you will change your course of direction and act differently, because things are not equal. And things are not equal here on earth. And one of the things that God has done with us is that he has created us and wired us with a desire to work, to produce and create wealth, to appropriate, I'm defining what stewardship is, to appropriate, harness, use and utilize, to improve and manage, to save and give, in order to meet one's own need, those of the gospel, and the needs of others for their good and for the glory of God. That's stewardship. That willingness and desire that is in everyone to produce and create wealth, to appropriate, harness, use and utilize, to improve and manage, to save and give, except that is at different levels in different people. And so my aim in this message is that you would be a better steward of all that God has given you, whether your life or your talent or your skill or your time or your resources. You need to learn to use them as one who is heavenly minded. Because there are enemies of stewardship: sloth and laziness, idleness, greed and pride, selfishness and foolishness of hoarding. These are all enemies of stewardship. Stewardship is improved by hard work. It is strengthened by wise management of time, talent, and treasures. And every day we should be constantly asking ourselves, how do we improve or strengthen our stewardship? And that's when then our stewardship becomes the means, one of the means for bringing God's glory, promoting God's glory and the good of his people. So God-given resources, God-given relationships, all need to be stewarded in a way that honors God. Now the passage before us speaks to slaves. I don't think there is a slave here. Okay then, it speaks to employees. That may resonate more with us. But it's speaking to people who work for others. And in this passage, we have the manner of our work. It's described as hurtly. We have the master of our work. He is described as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the motivation of our work. It is a reward from the Lord. It is the inheritance from the Lord. So the manner, the master, and the motivation are all defined here. So work is a subset of stewardship. Stewardship is more than working. It's more than working. It's also how you handle that work and how you rest, so that in whether you're working or resting, you bring glory to God. So what's the manner of your work for it to be good stewardship? The Bible says it's hurtly, as to the Lord. Why do we work? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us work to do, and he has commanded us to do it. That's the thinking of a Christian. I work because God has given us has given me work to do, and he has told me to do it. It would be dishonoring to the Lord to do otherwise. There is a reason why the Lord has given you the strength that you have, the education and skills you've got, the circumstances that you find yourself in, the resources that you have, the relationships that you've got. All that you are and all that you have, the Lord has given them to you for a purpose. It is that you would labor and subdue the earth for his glory. So you work as to the Lord. Even if you were a slave, the Lord gives these simple instructions. Obey in everything. Obey those who are your earthly masters. And please, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So to work heartily is to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. To work heartily is to minimize the need for supervision. And on that, very interesting, the Lord wanting us to know that we must not work in a way that we need to be supervised, says, consider the ants. Doesn't even tell us to consider the elephants. I know you have no elephants to consider here, but you have ants. Consider them. Consider those ants who work without any chief, officer, or ruler. That's what the Bible says there in Proverbs 6, verse 7, 6 and 7. If irrational ants do not need supervision, how less human beings who bear God's image, who have a rational mind, will, and ability to discern right from wrong? Much less. To work heartily is to have a sincerity, honesty of heart, so that all you do is not just to please man, but rather to please God, who is your master. What is described as sincerity of heart is the singularity of heart out of the fear of the Lord. And this is a demand for justice by God for your bosses and our employers. And it is a denunciation of hypocrisy when it comes to working. So here is a call for diligence and faithfulness. So then the Bible says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him, that is through Christ. And this is true not just when we praise the Lord in church, but when we are raising our children, our working, whatever it is, offering our lives as a living sacrifice is more than what we do in worship and fellowship on Sunday. Our Christianity extends to our work ethic. What we do or say, what we think, even the attitude of our actions and words, it also includes what we do not say or do. The Lord is concerned about all those things. Therefore, if you're going to do it earthly as to the Lord, then biblical stewardship is not mixed with hypocrisy or fraud or feigning, but has more respect for God rather than men. Yesterday, a certain young lady was telling us how she worked with some men at some grocery store, and the men would hide behind, in the toilets, avoiding to work, and they would let the young girls carry the various things into the trucks. Why? Because they are feigning. They are hypocrites. They are not working heartily. But where there is a biblical stewardship at work, there would be no murmuring, no complaining, no hiding, but voluntary service out of love for the Lord and fear of God, who sees everything and who is everywhere, in order to promote Christ's kingdom. We need to aim at our bosses saying, he works like that because he's a believer, because he's a Christian. We need to be able to earn that respect from our bosses by the fact that we are Christians. That's how then they would ask us, some of them would ask us, to give a reason for our faith. And that would open a door for gospel. So that's a man of our work. It's hurtly. Who is the master of your work? It's the Lord. It's not just your boss. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true master and the superintendent of our whole lives. And in providence, he sets task of work for us. He provides our bosses. And we know this too well, because before we got the job, I hope we prayed and the Lord led us to the places where we work. We pray that God may allow us and others opportunities of employment. And when you get that job, the Lord expects every Christian to work as if they are serving him. He demands that all Christians would be faithful stewards, whether they are employers or employees. The Lord requires that we will be honest both in our own work, and we would be willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord as he has called us to. We are serving the Lord. So we are to be honest both in work and in reward. So if you do not work, do not eat, which is the reward of your labor. He is concerned both in the production and in the utilization of what is produced, both in the management of resources and relationships, and in the receiving, the giving, and the saving. What does that mean then? It means that the need for supervision by a human being is discounted. We do not need human supervision as Christians. Human supervision is there because of our fallenness in sin. But having been redeemed, we need to be more deliberate in ensuring that we are faithful stewards. The Lord, who is your master, knows all the incognito tabs that you may have if you're working in the IT industry. He knows all the prejudices of your hearts, all the crevices of your jealousy. in your will and all the rebellion of your soul. He knows. He knows how you spent your time on Monday and on Tuesday, every day, and whether you've been productive and faithful or lazy and unfaithful. And we need to always be remembering that the Lord is either approving or disapproving what we are doing with our times. And we don't need to wait to the last day to be told, bad and unfaithful servant. Because we well know that the bad and unfaithful servant did not turn out to be bad on that day. That's how he's been living. He knows, he sees, he's there. The Bible says that you are serving the Lord, and it is the Lord to give the reward. So if you look at verse 25, the Bible says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. It will be commensurate. There is no partiality. And Paul hammers that point so clearly. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Therefore, fear the Lord, honor the Lord, always, in everything. And the Lord will reward you by blessing the work of your hands. That's what he says. He gives you the power to create wealth. He blesses the work of your hands. And then lastly, what is the motivation of what we do? What is the motivation for our stewardship? Is it because we have been, we have seen the good of good stewardship only? What is the motivation? The motivation is to please the Lord. The main motivation for work has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with the paycheck at the end of, do you do it at the end of the week or is it fortnight? Or is it monthly? Fortnight? In Kenya, we do it after every month you get your paycheck. Now, for most people, that's a motivation, the only motivation, if they can be honest. But for Christians, that's really only facilitating us to serve Christ wherever we are. And in this message, I am presupposing that there is no distinction between the secular and the sacred. Whatever you do, whether you are employed or you are a stay-at-home mom, whether you are a pastor or you are a truck driver, whatever you do, what is your motivation? It has everything to do with Christ. Who is Christ to you? Is he your Savior and Lord? If he is your Lord, then he is your master. You seek to please him. You seek to glorify him in deed and word. So four reasons for biblical stewardship. First of all, we faithfully steward what the Lord gives us to glorify God. That's the first and the foremost. To glorify God. Because of who God is to us. He is the creator. Everything belongs to him. Psalm 24 verse 1. We do not lose when we obey him. Rather, we bring glory to him, even when it is to our loss. That's the reason why God created us, to glorify him, as we began in the first message. He created us that we would be fruitful and that we would have dominion. And this is what he told the first couple, Adam and Eve. He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion. Knowing that it is God who gives us the power to make and acquire wealth, the way we handle what he has given us, whether talents or skills, whether time or treasures, whether resources or relations, or all this must display his glory. The Lord says that whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, we are instructed, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the glory of God. And all other motivations for biblical stewardship are secondary to this one. And that's why we began with worship. Because God created us that we may worship him. And if I didn't convince you by four topical messages, then I'm hoping to do so by this exegesis of this Colossians. But the point I'm making is this. God created you to glorify him. Is that what you're doing? If you're a mom, is that what you're doing as you work, looking after children? As a father, is that what you're doing? Is that what we're doing with our time, our talents, our treasures? Faithfully and deliberately and intentionally seeking to glorify God? Or is it all about our pleasures? Is it all about our comfort? God's glory. That's the first and foremost motivation. The second motivation for faithfully stewarding resources is to meet our own needs. So our needs are important too. But they come second. They don't come first. There are people who behave as if using resources to meet our needs is selfishness. But we work to meet our necessities. And Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." That was in reference to his tent-making business. He worked hard. Writing to the Thessalonian church, Paul told them, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." When Paul went to Thessalonica, he did not begin by saying tithe. He began by working. And in so doing, he set an example for these people. And he told them, "We worked with our own hands to meet our own needs in order that we would not be a burden to you. And that should be the mindset of a Christian. We don't want to be a burden to anyone. For you yourselves know, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Why? Why should we imitate you, Paul? Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. The Lord expects that we would live out of the income from our work. And so Paul answered the Thessalonian church that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And he says, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. To earn their own living. I've been across the U.S. in the last few weeks, and every single town I've gone, I've seen and noticed two things. Almost every restaurant is hiring. True? There are vacancies across America. And in almost every town, I haven't seen any yet here in Greenville, but the second thing I've noticed in almost in every city I've been in, there has been people by the streetlights begging. They have their cartons saying that they would like help. And that doesn't make sense to me. If you would not earn your own living, stop begging. And work. That's what the Bible says. And I hope that there is no one like that in this church. Even when one is not employed, as it is the case in my country, serious unemployment, they need to be fully engaged in some work, even if they are offering voluntary service, than to remain in idleness and laziness. Because idleness is laziness, and laziness is sinful. So whatever your hands find to do, do it in order that you work with your own hands and meet your own needs. Begging is a disgrace to the Lord, since he gave you strength and the power to make wealth. Riches are from the Lord. That motivation, we steward resources for saving. And I'm not necessarily saying that this is that thing, but it's there. I'm just trying to do away with your own personal needs. Should we save? The Lord tells the sluggard to again go to the anthill. Consider the hunt who prepares the bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Proverbs 6, 8. Her preparedness, her planning, her timelines are virtues that are to be emulated by us if we are going to be good stewards. You understand that you do not know if tomorrow will come with hardship or adversity. You don't know whether there would be an injury or sickness. Moreover, there will be a time when you are no longer able to work due to your age. It is therefore necessary for you to work now so that you are not dependent on anyone. And any profits gained should be spent wisely so that you save up in times of difficulty, so that you do not become a burden to anyone. If you're just starting on your professional career, find yourself some savings overextend yourself and go away with some having some pleasures, so that you may save up. That's a spiritual thing to do. Fight the temptation to be stressed out about your situations too much. Seek the Lord in counsel, especially from the scriptures, and spiritual counselors in your midst. Go to your pastors and ask them, how do you go about saving up in your circumstances? Work harder. Saving is good, yet it also comes with temptations. You may be tempted to hoard. You may place your trust and hope in the money you save instead of the Lord. What is more, you may be tempted not to give to your church or to others because you might be tempted to love saving too much, like the Lord describes it there in Matthew 6:19 to 21. So even when your savings drop, please don't be tempted to fret or to be anxious, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So the Lord says, do not be anxious of anything. The Lord cares for you more than he cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. The fourth motivation for stewardship is giving. God commands you to give generously, cheerfully, secretly, regularly. You give to the Lord at least 10% of your income for the gospel work. Tithing is the first lesson on giving towards the work of the Lord. And the encouragement to give is meant to deliver you from idolizing what God has given you. Giving to the Lord is meant to fund the gospel work, and that's something that we should do. This should be done through the church, not to anyone else who may make demands on you in the name of the Lord. Again, there will be times in your life when you may not be able to give as much as you like. Steward faithfully the resources that God has given you for the time. We read in Galatians 6:6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Then in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, we are instructed, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox when it trends out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, we are told, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, the Bible says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And what that means is, I'm not seeking to get any money from you. That's what the Bible says. That if a preacher preaches in order that you may give there and then, you're not decided in your heart, no. You need to pray about it and give as you have decided in your heart. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. You set apart beforehand what you shall give in accordance to your income in proportion to what the Lord has given you. So you give as an indication that you are faithfully stewarding what God has given you, that you're not anxious with what you have. And if you haven't been giving, you need to start giving and give thoughtfully in proportion to what the Lord has blessed you with. The last motivation then, as far as I'm concerned, is that we steward resources for helping the needy. Give to the needy people near you, beginning with your immediate relatives. Charity begins at home.
if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You provide for your own immediate families. You care for the needy in the household of faith. That's a procedure. Begin with your own family, then give to those who are needy within the church. So the Bible says, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially the household of faith. There is a priority of the church family over other needy cases. James 2:15. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then meet the needs of those who beg as long as you're able. For the Lord taught, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. In the end, stewardship in the Bible boils down to this question. Who is the Lord of your life? Are you the Lord of your own life, or is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord? How do you know? Do you desire to seek and follow the Lord? Do you long to read, learn, and obey the Bible as the only rule of your life? That's a question that I really like that question for the new members. Do you want to fully participate in the life of a local church, which is the bride of Christ? Do you work as if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you only work to earn a living in order to be rich? If you are privy to your bank statement, would it be all about you? All about your own personal needs, your own bills, and no one else? Does it reflect Christ's call on your life as a steward? How do you care for your body? That's stewardship too. Do you have rest for it? If you're working yourself to death, that's not good stewardship. How do you spend your time? Do you educate your mind with the things of heaven? Do you give your soul the manna from heaven, the word of God? Or you are too busy pursuing things of this earth? How much really are you fixed? Have you fixed your eyes on Christ and on the things that are above? Because that's what shows whether you are a Christian or not. There is a difference between how you live and how everyone else lives because of how you handle your time, your treasures, your talents. And I hope then that we would live here with a very biblical worldview of stewardship, consciously defined as utilizing and managing all resources, whatever resources, whatever relationships God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of His creation. The Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And when we consider that in our own lives, then the way we live will be well defined. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you've told us in your word that the earth is yours and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. To you, O Lord, belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. So we ask, Lord, you may grant us a clarity in our own planning, ambitions, so that we would utilize, manage, create, produce all that you've given us, all that we are and all that we have, in a way that brings glory to your name and good to your people. Help us, Lord, that we will not be slothful in zeal, but we would be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So as I go, Lord, may your glory shine upon your people as we seek to promote it in our places of work, in our homes, wherever we are, as we drive, as we think. Please do hear us, Lord, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It has been really great spending these few days with you. God bless you.